appreciate that song, and with my wife singing and John playing, fantastic, fantastic job. I think if we truly understood the holiness of God, it would be a little bit more shocking to us that Jesus was able to stand in between the holiness of God and our sinfulness, and that we could be called righteous, that we could be called the sons of God. It is that much more shocking when we understand how holy God is and how unholy we are. Let's take our Bibles this morning and turn to Philippians chapter 3, departing from our Genesis series for a little while. In fact, the entire month of January will be away from Genesis. But don't worry, we'll get right back. And in February, we'll get back into Genesis. And we'll continue in our series there of the beginnings, back to the beginning. In order to move forward, we need to understand how God set things up in the beginning. But today, we're going to be talking from, or I'm preaching, I'm not just talking. By the way, there's a difference. If I'm just up here talking, you probably got to find someone else to do the job. But if preaching, we're going to take God's words and communicate them in a challenging way to God's people. And so I'm going to be preaching to you today out of Philippians chapter 3. If you were here on Wednesday night, you heard a message that was entitled this, How to Look Back. Talking about the previous year, how do we look back effectively upon a year that's gone by? How can we do that without discouragement? How can we do that without getting a big head and so on and so forth? We talked about how to properly look back, and really it was focusing on God's working instead of our own working is how we should properly look back. Today I'm going to preach a message to you about how to look forward. How to look forward. As you know, tomorrow begins a new year. And I mentioned this on Wednesday night. I used to be very opposed to the whole New Year resolutions and so on and so forth. Won't get into all that again. But honestly, I think it's a good thing now. I really do. I think it's a wonderful, it's a natural restarting time. Everything flips over on the calendar. A lot of businesses reset their fiscal year. Not everybody, but many of them do. And just everything kind of seems to be fresh and new. And we a lot of, whether your personal finances, business finances, everything seems to reset at the beginning of the year. It's a good time to reset some things in your own life. It's a good time to consider, if it does nothing else, the new year, if it does nothing else than to give you motivation and excitement to reevaluate where you are and where you should be and where you're going, then it's already done something good. And so we're going to look at this morning how to move forward from Philippians chapter 3. Let's stand for the reading of God's word. I'm not going to read the entire chapter, but we're going to start in verse number 1 of chapter 3. God is speaking to us through Paul the Apostle, and he says, Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Now, he's not talking about canines. He's talking about those who would be cause division and strife, and there's seditions and things like that. He says, Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. I trust that you've been rejoicing in Christ Jesus these last few weeks. And if nothing else, the Christmas season causes us to reflect upon the time that he was born and to rejoice in that like the angels did when they came to the shepherds. Now, pick up his thought here in verse 4. He says, Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, he just mentioned have no confidence in the flesh, he goes, I might also have it. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Hey, that's kind of a braggadocious statement, isn't it? He said, If you think you've got something to brag about, I've got more than you do. Okay, all right, who's this big head? Notice what he says, though. Verse 5, he says, Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, in Hebrew of the Hebrews. Pause. What is he saying there? Without getting into all the detail, he's basically saying, I am a pedigree Jew. In other words, I wasn't converted. I wasn't circumcised later on in life. It was on the eighth day. I mean, my parents were pedigree Jews. I am a pedigree Jew. I have heritage and I have papers. It basically, his birth allowed for him to hold some pretty serious positions, allowed for him to have a pretty high standing just by way of his birth. And then he continues on. As touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, this is a powerful statement, blameless. This guy had a lot going for him. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. He just referenced in verse 6 how the righteousness of the law is blameless, because that's not the righteousness I'm interested in, not having mine own righteousness, but that's which found in God by faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his suffering. That's not something we generally shoot for, is it? I want a fellowship with him by way of suffering. Being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Instead of explaining that later, let me explain that now so it's not on your mind the entire time. Like, what is he talking about? He says, I want to attain, I want to continue to know him, to have this unto the resurrection of the dead, until the time the rapture happens, when the dead in Christ shall rise, until the resurrection of the dead, until that time, I want to have attained this. I want to keep pressing after this. And he'll continue that thought here in just a moment. Verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, I pursue, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Father in heaven, I pray that you would help us this morning as we look into the Word. There's so much truth here, and yet it is kind of a common passage. I pray that that would not be the enemy today, that folks wouldn't check out. I pray that you'd help us to explore this truth with fresh eyes and with excited zeal. Help us to take this truth and apply it to our lives in a very real way. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for standing. I'll have you be seated. Moving forward is a powerful idea, isn't it? It's motivating. It's exciting. It's thrilling to think of moving forward. But if we're all honest here, it's also a little vague, can be confusing, and is more often than not ambiguous. What does it mean to move forward? Is movement alone enough to be a good thing? I'm moving, I'm going somewhere. If you've lived any length of time, you've realized that movement by itself is not necessarily a good thing. You need to be going in the right direction. How do I move forward? Will I know when I move forward enough, if I have moved forward? Now, I won't be able to answer all of these questions for you this morning. I suppose a lot of this needs to be answered between you and the Lord. You need to sit down and consider what God's goal for your life is and his purpose for you and your family. But I am going to try my very best to, as we look at God's Word, to show you some foundational principles that will help you as you consider these questions for your life. And I hope that at the beginning of a new year that you are considering some of these questions. The New Year's resolution can be a very wonderful thing. But as I'll mention a little bit later on, maybe give you a little more help with this, if you do make a New Year's resolution, I would hope that you understand before you make any resolution why you are making such resolutions. Why is it that you want to do those things? I want to show you this morning from this passage how to move forward. I'm going to give you three very simple things this morning that you can lock up and take home with you. Three simple things that you can do to move forward in 2018. Number one is this: you need to forget the bad past. You need to forget the bad past. That's step number one of moving forward. Now, often we are struggle with moving forward because we're tied down to an ugly past. There's something that we've done that is negative, that is it's that taste of failure in our mouth. It's something that we don't like to think about, we don't like to consider, something that is regretful. We figure we'll never be able to accomplish things in the future because we haven't been able to do it before. Being weighed down by bad past performance keeps people from starting diets, from joining gyms, and from getting involved in their community. I've tried it and I failed. It didn't work. It also keeps people from trying a new Bible reading plan, committing to be faithful to God's house, or starting up family devotions. That bitter taste of failure keeps folks from wanting to try again. Ah, I've failed. And you might think, well, Pastor, I don't have this big, awful, terrible past. I don't look back and say, oh, I used to be into drugs, or I used to be in this wonder, this terrible world, rather. I've never been there, Pastor. I don't know. I've not had that bad of a past. But you can look back and you can see, well, I committed in 2017 to read my Bible all the way through. And unless I read 2,304 chapters, I won't be able to get it done this year. So I read that all today. I said, man, there's no way I'm not going to make that silly goal again. I'll just fail again. And maybe you say, hey, I said that I was going to be here Sunday morning and Sunday night and Wednesday night for every single service of 2017. And man, out of all that, I think maybe out of the 52 weeks, I think I met that goal maybe 30 times. Oh, I'm not going to try that again. And we look back at our failure and it discourages us from pressing forward in our future. Hey, listen, if you're going to move forward, you've got to let go of the bad past. You have to. In fact, there's a principle in here that is, and I'll be honest, it is more directly applied to a good past and things that were profitable in his life or things that looked profitable in his life. But he did say in verse 13, forgetting those things behind us. Forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth those things that are before. In order for us to reach forward, we have to forget some things that are behind us. Pastor, what are you training? I just forget all my life experiences and that I can't learn from them. Not at all. We can learn from those things, but they shouldn't ever be present on your mind. They shouldn't be there all the time to remind you of your failures and your mistakes and that nervousness, that insecurity that comes from feeling like you're going to make a mistake again. To move ahead, we must choose to forget the past. It is a choice. Don't dwell on mistakes. When your past rears its ugly head, remember PPP. What? PPP. The first P is pray. Pray. Hey, listen, when you're saying, I'm going to do this, I'm going to get this going, and that ugly old past rears its head and it says, no, you can't. You can't. You've been down this road before. You can't. The first thing you need to do is you need to pray. You come before God. Don't try to fight a spiritual battle in your own physical strength. So I've got this mental reserve. I'm stronger than most people. That's wonderful, but that is a spiritual battle. And many times we try, well, the spiritual life is over here in church, and when I open my Bible, no, the spiritual life is all around you all of the time. When Jesus was walking, he'd point to things and connect the real world to the spiritual world. I want you to understand that when you are thinking about your past, and whether it is dieting and exercise, whether it's coming to church faithfully, whether it is doing well at work, all of these have to do with your spiritual life. Don't try to fight a spiritual battle alone. Pray. PPP, the first thing when that path rears its ugly head, just think, no, I need to go before God and say, Lord, I need your help. Will you help me, please? I need to get over my past. I need to get over those bad things. I need to get over my failures. I need to reach forward, and I can't do that without choosing to forget my past. Will you help me choose to forget my past? So first, you need to pray. Second P is you need to plead. Plead. What does that mean? Well, as a Christian, you have the wonderful privilege of pleading the blood of Jesus Christ. You do. Hey, you're saved. You're saved. You're on your way to heaven. What that means is Jesus' blood covered all of your sins. That's something to go woohoo for. That's exciting. And when your pastor says, "Look, you failed before. You've messed up before. You haven't been honest before. You haven't been faithful before," you can say, "But by God's grace, that's under the blood. That's under the blood." And that doesn't define who that I am. That doesn't mean I'll always do those things. Because of Jesus Christ, I can become better than that. I can be greater than that. This isn't some weird self-empowerment message. This is honest-to-goodness Bible truth that Jesus Christ has put your sins and your failures under his blood, and because of him and his grace, you can have victory. He says we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. If you're going through Jesus Christ, you have to understand, first you pray, hey, I can't get over this. This is a struggle to my life. Pray. Then plead the blood. Say, look, because of Jesus Christ, I don't have to live in that sin. I don't have to live in that discouragement. I don't have to live in that path. Listen, I can be somebody different today than I was yesterday because of him. Because of him. We need to remember that. So first you pray. Then you plead the blood. Then thirdly, this is my favorite one, then you praise. Praise. Is this just some kind of a tactic to get your mind off of it? Well, it's a biblical tactic, actually. First you pray, then you plead the blood, and then you praise him. Lord, thank you for giving me the victory. Thank you for dying on the cross. Thank you for shedding your blood. You are a wonderful God to me, and I know that through you I can do all things. Oh, Lord, give me the strength. I'm excited to see what you're going to do in my life. I praise you for being a wonderful God. Get your attention off of yourself and your failures. Get your attention on him and how great he is. That's a good solution, by the way. You're struggling. You're frustrated. Whatever's going on in your life, get your attention off of you. Get your attention on him. And it seems like my problems kind of magically work themselves out. It's not magically, it's biblically. Because you get your attention on Him, He'll give you the grace. He'll give you the help. So say, man, my past is a struggle, and I got to choose to forget my bad past. That technique will help you. That's a very simple technique that I use in a lot of areas. It helps me overcome temptations. It helps me in a lot of different things. But remember to pray, get His help, to plead the blood. I do not have to live as a carnal sinner. I can live as a redeemed saint. And then I praise Him. He's worthy of praise. In order to move forward, you need to let go of your ugly past. In order to do that, you need to be saved. Listen, if you're not saved here this morning, you need to understand the very first step to moving forward is coming to Jesus Christ as a sinner who needs to be saved. You understand that, hey, if it wasn't for Jesus, if it's not for Jesus, I am on my way to a sinner's hell, and only through Jesus Christ can I have salvation from my sin. But secondly, in order to move forward, first you need to choose to forget your bad past. Secondly, you need to forget your good past. Now, hey, forgetting the bad past, you'll hear a lot of people talk about that. Oprah Winfrey and Dr. Phil, they'll all tell you you need to forget your bad past, and they're exactly right for the most part. What they may not want to tell you is that you also need to forget your good past. This is something that doesn't jive with humanism. It doesn't jive with our secular thinking that says, well, I want to forget all the bad things I've done, but I want to remember all the good things that I've done that'll really empower me and make me think of myself as a wonderful person that I can hug myself all the time. That's kind of our way of thinking. That's the way people teach us to think. That, hey, just talk about all the good things you've done and kind of toot your own horn every once in a while and get on Facebook and talk about how good you are. Oh, that'll just give you some self-esteem. That's actually not what God's teaching us in Philippians chapter 3. He says you've got to forget your bad past, yes, and actually most of the scripture for that teaching is found elsewhere than Philippians 3, because if you read Philippians 3, and I know you read it with me, most of it's about forgetting your good past. Forgetting your good path. Verses 3, he said, I have no confidence in the flesh. So verse 4, he said, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. He goes, in myself, I've got something to brag about. You think you've got something to brag about? I'm more. Wow. Who do you think you are? Let me tell you who I think I am. And as he started listing some of these qualifications, the Jewish listeners and the reader would have been like, whoa. This guy was really something. Hey, he could have been the next high priest one day. Which is like the highest position a Jew could hold underneath Roman rule. Wow. This guy, I mean, no, he seriously was like being groomed to be possibly the next high priest. Wow. Or something like that. Or be in his entourage or certainly on the Sanhedrin. And oh my goodness, this guy is unbelievable. Yeah, well, he's the tribe of Benjamin, not the tribe of Levi. But the guy was certainly headed up. As he starts reading some of these things, wow, look at all of these incredible qualifications that he has. You know, he could have won up just about any Jew that he talked to. Like, hey, I tell you what, yep, I circumcised the eighth day. I'm like a real Jew, not one of those converted Jews. He says, oh, were you? He goes, yeah, I'm of the stock of Israel, I'm the tribe of Benjamin. He started listening up, and they've been like, oh, you're cooler than I am. And we don't get that because it's not the way that we think and not the way our society operates. But as he listed his qualifications, they would have put to shame most everybody else's, quote, qualifications. He gained a lot of accolades and gained a lot of praise for his accomplishments because some of these things were given to him. But then you notice he kind of switches over in the bottom of verse 5. He says, as touching the law of Pharisee. That's not something that just comes naturally to you. That's something you have to work for. The Pharisees were masters of the law. They understood the law, or at least they had to have a very good understanding of how it worked. They had to be able to quote large sections of it at a time. He had worked to become a Pharisee. Been taught by some of the greatest teachers in Jewish history. And then he says concerning zeal, not only was it the head knowledge, but the practical application of knowledge was intense. He said, I was persecuting the church. He said, hey, this guy was sold out Pharisee, sold out Jew. He was doing everything that he was supposed to be doing. He was actually physically going out and persecuting those that were against his religion. Touching the righteousness which is in the law of blameless. This is unbelievable to me. This one shocks me more than anything. Nobody could point a finger at Paul or anything. I mean, I think honestly, he could have been living in our day and age with the NSA and the security wiretaps everywhere, and nobody could find anything wrong with his behavior. That's very impressive. And that's who he was. He says, I had a blameless record. Not a single thing could be said against me. And then he said this in verse 7, but what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Kind of as loss. You ever had to flush money down a toilet? You know what I'm talking about. You ever had to throw money in the wind and watch it blow away? You're like, well, no, not actually literally, but figuratively I have. You might say, Pastor, I bought this car for $3,000. I drove it for like 3 days, and I found out it was totally worthless and couldn't get but another $200 out of it when I scrapped it. That was awful. It was terrible. It was an awful deal. I was throwing money away. Yep. Count as loss. Chalk it up as a loss. Happens. Or say, well, hey, I purchased this thing and then it broke, or however it goes, or I invested all this money to this person and they squandered it and they didn't go the way I wanted them to go, and oh man, I just have to write it up as a loss. He's saying that all those things that I had worked for, he has spent his life achieving. He chalked it up as a loss. Becoming a Pharisee, loss. Have this high pedigree, improving it and using it to advance in the social ladder, loss. Count of those things as loss. In fact, not just as a loss, makes an interesting analogy. Verse 8, he says, yea, doubtless, and I count all things, not just those things he mentioned about being a good Jew, all things but loss. For what? Why would you do that? For the excellency, that is something that is better than, of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord. He's saying, I would give up everything to know him. Oh man, I'm not going to stop and preach on this because it would take us all day to get through this, but would you consider the implications of what he just said? I would give up everything if it meant knowing him. Do you realize, Christian, that you don't have to give up everything in order to know him? Now, there's some things you'll have to give up to know him better, to know him in a greater way. But my question is, before you start giving up anything, before you start giving up your career, before you start giving up your saving, before you start giving up all of your time, you know, 24/7 type of time, are you trying to get to know him where you're at? Are you striving to know him? Are you striving to find that excellency of the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Oh, Pastor, I'm right there with Paul. I want to know him and everything I count but loss. Do you? And I'm sorry, I had to ask myself this question. It's a little bit convicting. Oh, I'd give up this for the Lord. I'd give up that for the Lord. I'd give up this. Would you give up just a little bit of time every morning for the Lord? To be faithful? To read the Word? Would you give up some time on a Wednesday night to come out and encourage God's people and pray? Would you give up 10% of your income so you could honor the Lord with your tithe? I'd give him anything. Would you give him what he's already asked for? That's a good place to start. That's not the finish line. That's a good place to start. We can continue on, and we're not, but think about the implication of that statement. He goes, I have all things I count but loss. For what? For knowing him. For the rewards he'll give one day? No, for knowing him. For the wonderful mansion in heaven? No, for knowing him. Simply knowing him is worth everything that I have. And then he says this, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things. Oh yeah, you must really regret all those things, Paul. You must really miss those things that you had, man. You had it going for you. You must really miss the title that you had and the accolades and the praise. And oh, you must really miss those things. And I'm not trying to be crude. I'm just using his language. He says, yeah, I miss it about as much as I did. I miss the food that I just passed. I miss it just about as much as the dung that I just flushed. That's about how much I miss it. Whoa, Paul, that's pretty strong language. You know, he's trying to say that. He said, those things that I had that I thought were so great, they were worthless. They were pointless. They didn't have any value. They had a bunch of value to my real life, the real life as I see it now that my spiritual eyes have been opened. Those things had as much value to my spiritual life as dung has to my nutritional life. I'm not going to eat that again, folks. He says, I've already eaten it. I've already digested it. I've gotten what I can out of it, and now it's gone. That is waste to be put on a refuse pile, a dunghill is what they would call it. Be put down in the sewers. It's not anything we can reuse. Can't eat that again. He compares his greatest qualifications with a disgusting, disease-producing waste. One of the most vile things in Jewish culture, human waste. Seeing this from Paul, we need to learn something. No matter our past successes, whether they be in Christ or not, maybe it was before you got saved, maybe it was after, doesn't matter whether it was something that you've done since you've been saved, maybe a spiritual thing, we need to learn that we cannot have the mind that God wants us to have unless we are also able to forget those things. Hey, you got to forget your bad past. Lots of amens there, or at least a lot of understanding there. But you also got to forget your good past. What do you mean by that? Well, we don't forget them for no reason. Notice what he said at the end of verse 8. He goes, I count those things but dung, that I may win Christ. He says, I'm really not trying to be crude, but I have to stick with his analogy. He says, I've got to flush some things out of my mind so that I can get something else in. Hey, I need to get some of those things out, the waste out. I need to count those as dung so that I can feast upon the riches that are right before me. I need to get some bad out so I can get some good in. I need to forget some things in order to focus on new things. Paul said that he counted those things as dung, that he might win Christ. Let me ask you a couple of questions. If it meant winning Christ, if it meant knowing Christ better, would you be willing to forget all the years that you've served Christ to the Sunday school teacher? Would you be willing to never mention it again to anybody? Or to talk about it? Or to remind yourself of it? And to, it was so wonderful back then. If it meant pursuing God and winning Him, would you be able to forget that? Pastor, I couldn't. That's so special to me. That's who I am. That's the whole point. Paul's saying that's not who you are. You are in Him. He is who you are. What He has for you in the future is more important than what you've done for Him in the past. This is a big thought, but it's very true. He says, would you be willing to forget that your daddy was a pastor, or your uncle was a preacher, if it meant winning Christ? Why are you bringing up these things? Because I'm telling you, a lot of times, these things in our lives, these good things, can keep us from focusing on the future. The good things in our past keep our heads turned back so we can't move forward. I'm not trying to criticize anybody's good efforts or your pedigree. My daddy was a preacher too. My daddy was a great preacher. My granddaddy was a preacher, not through the same lines, but my daddy over here was a preacher, and then my mom's dad, he was a preacher too. Wow, man, that's so wonderful. Oh, that's so great. Not really. What's more wonderful and what's more great that I get to know Jesus today? That's more great. That I get to know Him tomorrow. That I get to serve Him tomorrow. I got saved back. I love talking to people. Nobody really does this. This is the exaggeration of my mind. Like, oh yeah, I remember when I got saved, and they'll say something like, "Well, son, I got saved before you were even in diapers." Wow. That blessed my heart. It blessed my soul. Like, why did you mention that? And they'll say, you know, with their, "I'll tell you what, I've been saved longer than this church has been here." Cool. I've been saved before cell phones came out. Wow. Before the internet. Wow. Okay, you're talking about all these things. I'll tell you what, I've been saved before automobiles. Whoa, you know, and now we're really getting old. They start talking about all these things. Like the length of time that you've been saved means something. And please don't get me wrong. Please don't take this the wrong way. I think it's wonderful for a history. I think it's wonderful for a legacy. But if we focus on our history, we focus on our legacy, we'll never look forward to the future. And that's exactly what Paul's trying to get us to do in Philippians chapter 3. He's saying, oh, they will forget all the things I've done because it's more important for me to reach forward to the things which are before. And to the person who I've exaggerated, if he were to say, well, son, I've been saved longer than you've been alive. I said, that's wonderful, but God's not interested in what you've done before I was alive. God's interested in what you're doing today. Same thing's true for me. My daddy was a preacher. Okay, that's wonderful. What kind of preacher are you? How are you preaching today? Well, I'll tell you, my granddaddy was a preacher. He saved, he led so many people to the Lord. That's wonderful, but who are you leading to the Lord right now? Who are you working on? Who are you praying for? The question isn't about our past, it's about what we're reaching forward to. Would you be willing to forget the near perfect attendance at God's house? I'll tell you what, didn't miss a single service, 2017. All I got to do is come tonight and I'll have it. Every single service, perfect attendance. I should get a little gold star. Maybe you should. Maybe we should give out a little gold star. That would be kind of cool. I'll give you a little gold star. I think that's a wonderful accomplishment. But if you look at the path, oh, my wonderful gold star, my wonderful accomplishment, you never realize what you're missing in the present. If all we're focusing on is the things that we've done, we can't look to what we need to do. Would you be willing to forget all the money that you gave to Christ in 2017 if it meant knowing him in a greater way in 2018? I'm glad we give out giving statements. They're good, you know, the way that the government works. It's good to have those things and whatnot for taxes. But, you know, and I think it's good sometimes to look at it as a benchmark. Say, hey, praise the Lord, we're able to give more to mission this year than we did last year. God's done a wonderful thing in our life. I think that's okay. But if we were to look at that and just say, look what we did. Boy, that was so great. Remember that one year we gave X amount of dollars all? That was just a good year. What are you doing today? Are you living by faith today? That's the emphasis here. Yes, you need to forget the bad, but you also need to be able to forget the good. Many times, the greatest hindrance to our hunger is our past. Can I say it again? The hindrance to our hunger is our past. We are feeding on dung instead of striving for new food. Never be satisfied with what you have done for Christ. Your relationship with him is a living relationship that demands daily feeding on the bread of life. That's the type of relationship that God describes. When you focus on your past, you're feeding on dung. When you focus on Jesus Christ, getting to know him more, you are feeding on the bread of life. Paul's goal and our goal is found in verse 10. He says that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. Have you ever stopped to consider verse 10? Let me just really soak on it. Say, I don't know how to meditate, preacher. Just pull up Philippians 3 and read verse 10 over and over again and consider what it means to you, that you might be able to say with Paul, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection. What in the world is in the power of resurrection? That's the whole power of the gospel. That's exactly what it is. The fact that he rose again means everything that he said is true. It means everything that he said is right. That means he's coming back again one day. It means that he will give us the power to overcome sin. It means he will give us the power to tell other people about Jesus Christ. There is power in the fact that Jesus Christ rose again. He says, I want to know that. Paul, you've been preaching for a while. You've been saved for a while now. You've been pastoring, missionary, you know, shirt planning. I think you probably know a thing or two about that. And he goes, I need to know more. I want to know the power of his resurrection because I want to know the fellowship of his suffering. Paul, you've been beaten, you've been stoned, like you died, and then you were revived, and you've been shipwrecked, and you've been beaten again and again, and how much more suffering do you want? I want to know him. And if it means going through suffering to get to know him better, then that's what I want for my life. Think about what he's saying. Could you and I say that? Hey, I want to go through financial hardship so that I can get closer to Jesus Christ. How many of us, United States citizens, would say that? American Christians would say that? How many of us would say, hey, I want to lose a loved one because it'll bring me closer to Jesus Christ? That's shocking. Nobody would say that. I'm not saying we should desire that, but I am saying this. Whatever suffering God allows to come our way, we should say, oh, I want to know him better through this. Fellowship of the suffering, be made conformable to his death. If by any means I might attain, I might have that knowledge of him, that I can know him unto the resurrection of death. In other words, I don't ever want to quit. Till the day Jesus comes back, I want to be knowing him more and more and greater and greater. First, you need to forget your bad past. Secondly, you need to forget your good past. And lastly, you need to press towards something worthwhile. Explored this idea a little bit on Wednesday night, saying, what are you pressing toward? Are you pressing toward a raise? Are you pressing toward this or that? Well, what are the things? What are your goals this year? I'm going to highly recommend something to you. Before you set your little goals, your small goals, the day-to-day goals, would you figure out your overall goal? And I don't mean just to say this, just to write it on a piece of paper, just so it's there, but would you consider, if you were to say, my goal for 2018 is to know Christ in a more meaningful, in a deeper way. Start from there. No, seriously, start from there. Because if I just start writing down all kinds of things, it can kind of be discombobulating. I want to lose 20 pounds, I want to get stronger, and I want to have control of this, and I want to control my time better, and I want to have a better budget, and I want to get a raise at work, and I want to, all these things, what does it add up to? Is this plus equals what? And I'm not trying to be mean, but I've done this too. I've just gotten caught in the idea of just kind of getting all these little things and got to make myself a better person. Why? What does it equal? What does the formula come out to? What does X equal? Instead, would you start with a solution and say, that I may know him. Now make some resolutions from that truth. Okay, so if I'm going to know him, how do I do that? What difference is it going to make in my prayer life? What kind of resolutions do I need to make about reading my Bible? What kind of resolutions do I need to make about getting my family into God's house? What kind of resolution do I need to make about godly music? Think about it. I'm not telling you what to. I'm not going to try to feed you the answer. I want you to consider it. I want you to get alone with God. And I want you to say, if my goal of 2018, if my goal is something worthwhile, like getting to know Jesus, what does it mean that I have to do? If your goal is to lose 20 pounds in 2018, we already know what to do, don't we? It's all over the place. You could Google that and probably find a dozen answers. They'll say you need to do 30 minutes of exercise 3 days a week. You need to cut back on your calories, X amount of calories a day. You need to do this, you need to do that. And they can have all these solutions. They'll say cut pop and all this other stuff. But I'm asking you as a Christian something infinitely more important than losing 20 pounds. What are you pressing toward? We have to forget the bad, have to forget the good in order to do something else. What? To win Christ. To know Him, that I may win Christ. That's why kind of those things are done. There's a reason, there's a purpose. Why talk about dieting when you have no idea why you would begin to diet? Why press so hard for a raise if you don't even know what you would do with the money? Well, I'd find something to do with it. I know, but if there's no purpose, live content and be happy with what you got. Paul acted as if he had not attained. That means he still had something to press toward. Have you ever heard that phrase? They say, age is just a number. Anybody ever heard that before? Age is just a number, okay? And they say that on purpose, and there is a sad situation in somebody's life where it's perhaps where they could be the most effective they've ever been. They've lived for 60, 70 plus years, and they have gained influence, they have gained experience, they have gained knowledge, they have gained wisdom, and yet for some reason, every time you talk to them, they talk about when they die. Well, I'll tell you, I probably just got a few years left. Well, when I die, this and that. And I understand it's on your mind a little bit more because you're probably a little bit closer, but I have to wonder and I have to say, hey, hang on a second. Why don't you live as if you have a tomorrow? Because you might make a difference in tomorrow. And I love it. I know so many folks who are approaching the older age where it's past the life expectancy of the average person. And you know what they're doing? They're living as if they were 50. They're living as if they were 60. It's like, aren't you 80 years old? Yeah, I don't know it yet, though. That's why they say age is just a number, right? Because they're living as if they have a tomorrow. They're living as if they've got something to do. Say, wow, that's so wonderful. Wow, that's so great. And by the way, there's plenty of studies that show if you have something to live for, you'll probably live longer. Did you know that? If you have something to live for, you'll probably live longer. And so they'll say, well, they're living for something. They're trying to do something with their life. And I know my grandma, bless her heart, she's 80 years old. You wouldn't even know looking at her. She drives herself. She walks around. She does that. Why? She's living for a purpose. What's the purpose she's living for? I wouldn't know exactly how she's phrased it, maybe wrote it down somewhere, but I knew she's living to know Jesus Christ and to influence this world with the gospel. I know that for a fact. She's always telling people about Jesus Christ. She's trying to encourage me about Lord Jesus Christ. That's what she's living for. She doesn't seem 80 at all. She seems 55. I'm serious. She can outrun me sometimes, I tell you. I tell you what, she's incredible. I like to see that. Why do you bring up that, preacher? What does that have to do with the New Year's resolution? Well, I'll tell you exactly what it has to do. Is sometimes we as Christians, we act like folks who are old and have nothing else to live for. What do you mean? Well, I'm a Christian. I got saved, so I mean, I guess I'm just waiting for heaven. Well, I mean, I've even done some good things. Like, I got baptized, and I even started that whole tithing thing, you know, and that, I mean, I do that too. So, I mean, I guess I've arrived. I guess I've attained. I guess I've lived this Christian life. I'm there. I don't know. I guess I just kind of, I got it. Got on cruise control, I suppose. Just waiting for heaven. And what happens? Well, the same thing happens to a person who's given up on life. Same thing happens to a person that doesn't have anything to live for. Man, I've seen people in their 80s who can run. Like, run. Like, I remember one time, my very first half marathon I ever ran in Aberdeen, I was running, and I was just flying. It was like 8-minute miles, which isn't really flying, but for me it was. It's like 8-minute miles for the first few miles. I'm just flying, right? I'm just boom, boom, mile three, mile four. Then I'm like, okay. Then I'm down to like 9-minute miles, 9:15, which any runner knows it's not a really great way to pace yourself, but I'm doing it anyways. I'm down to like 9:15, and I'm running, and I'm getting through it. About mile 10, I just hit a wall. Boom. Now I was doing like 12-minute miles. And I felt like there were like these concrete blocks on my feet instead of shoes. And I'm trying to run, and I'm doing this, and no joke, just I hear this in the background, just and I look, and I don't know how old she was. I should have asked her after the race. I think she was probably about 89. This lady, I mean, she kind of bent over like this, and she went past me. She, no, really, at like mile 11, she passed me. I started out at 8 minute miles, and I'm like, and I'm dying. I tried. You have no idea how much that I was running as hard as I could. And my body's like, nope, you ain't going any faster. And I tried to dig up all the reserves, and I couldn't pass the lady. She did. She beat me to the end of the race. I imagine, because I didn't see her after the next couple of minutes. She kept going. I see people who are in their 80s that have more vitality than people who are in their 50s. I've met people in their 50s who are waiting to die. What? They have nothing to live for. Hey, can I be honest with you? I have met Christians who have been saved a long time who should know so much about the Scripture. And wow, and maybe they're in their 80s and seem like they have a more real and vital relationship with Jesus Christ than someone who just got saved, but I've also seen it the other way around. You haven't saved, but I guess Christian life is over. I mean, I'm saved now. Yet there can be a person who's been saved for years and decades, and yet every day is like something brand new to them. What are they, just like Paul said? He says, I'm living as if I haven't attained. I'm living if I've got something to live for. I'm living as if I've got something to reach forward to. We are sentencing ourselves to death long before death starts knocking. Christians, we do it too. You know, I'd be thrilled. It would thrill me to no end if I had so many people begging me to teach them more about Scripture that I would have a hard time scheduling discipleship classes. I would love that. I would love it if I had to tell people, I just don't have anywhere for you to serve right now. Our church, I mean, we've got everything taken care of. There's no place in the church for you to serve. That'll never happen. Try it. Test it, if you would. I'd like that. Prove it. I would be overjoyed if I had to lose some sleep over some late night prayer meetings with members of our church praying for their friends and family to be saved. It would thrill me. I would love it if we have so much excitement about knowing Jesus Christ, about growing together as Christians, about reaching our community for the Lord, that we were just almost too much. I love it. That would be the way to live. And I wonder sometimes, like, well, why don't we? Why am I not praying late into the night for people to be saved? Why am I not calling up somebody and say, hey, let's pray. Hey, let's just meet at the church and pray. Hey, let's get together and just study the book of James. Just you and me, let's just study the book of James, see what happens. Why don't we press toward the mark a little bit harder? Why do we act like we have Christianity completed? Paul says you got to fear what's behind in order to reach. If you were to schedule his Christianity like we do in years, he'd be like an ancient Christian. He'd be like in his 90s life expectancy of a Christian. He knows everything, right? He's Paul. But he says, I'm reaching forward. I'm striving for it. I'm not just like, I'm reaching, stretching. Reaching forward to that which is before. Because I follow after, I pursue that I may apprehend that which I'm also apprehended. Forgetting those things, verse 13, forgetting those things which are behind, reaching forth unto those things which are before. Notice what he says in verse 14. He says, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Well, that sounds like a vague goal, doesn't it? Hey, I can't measure that. It doesn't say I press toward the mark of leading 10 people to the Lord, because then once I've led 10 people to the Lord, I've won. I've crossed the finish line. He doesn't say I press toward the mark of 6 years perfect church attendance, because then once he gets 6 years, then he's done. He's done. What is he pressing toward? It's something that doesn't seem very accomplishable. It is accomplishable, but it must be done regularly and all the time until the day that you die. Well, that sounds kind of like a lifelong pursuit. Exactly. Because I press toward the mark for the prize. What's the prize? The high calling of God in Christ Jesus. In other words, I want God's will for my life. His calling on my life, that's what I want. I want nothing less than to see God's perfect will played out in my life. That's what I want. That's my goal. How do you know that you're there? How do you measure that? I just keep running. I just keep going. As I press toward that mark. Each day was a race. Each year was a lap. And the finish line wasn't reached until he was called home to heaven. And I submit to you this morning, the only way Paul was able to be so effective of a Christian is because he was constantly reaching ahead to satisfy God's desires upon his life. He was consumed with knowing Christ. He was pressing forward to know Christ more. So I say, yes, you need to forget the good, you need to forget the bad, but you need to press toward something worthwhile. Energetically endeavor to get to know Jesus. In order to move forward, you've got to let go. You've got to let go of self-pity and the discouraging bad. You've got to let go of pride in the accomplishments that you've had in your good. But in order to move forward, you have to know where you're going. As I look around, I see a lot of our church folks. I hope that you're saved. I believe every one of you that I can see made a profession of faith at some point in time. If not, let me ask you this. Are you saved? Have you asked Jesus Christ to save you from your sin? Are you a child of God? In order to move forward, you've got to know where you're going. And first of all, you've got to know that you're going to heaven. You do. But secondly, you've got to have a goal. I'm going to make these wonderful resolutions, preacher. I'm going to lose 20 pounds, and I'm going to put $10,000 in the bank. That's wonderful. That's great. But for what purpose? That's all I'm asking. I'm not asking you to change it on account of me. I'm not saying you can't do those things. I'm just asking you to know why you're doing it. To what end? And I'm also asking you to consider starting out 2018 with a different goal in mind, something more along the lines of verse 10 of Philippians 3, that I may know him. What could that do for your life? But how would it change the direction that you go? So my encouragement to you this morning is looking ahead. Would you commit to energetically endeavor to know Jesus? Forget the good past, forget the bad past, press towards something worthwhile. Let's stand with our heads bowed, our eyes closed. We're going to have a time of invitation, a time of reflection. There's a number of ways you could respond to the Lord. Talk to him about a number of different things. Maybe that you want to get on your knees before God and say, oh Lord, I want to know you.